in that example prayer he gave us, that we are to be praying for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. And we know as we pray that, we're meant to be enlisting ourselves to fulfill that, that you might use us. And we know that your word has such an important part to play in this. Thank you for not only revealing salvation to us in your word, but also the way we are to live as your children, redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And we ask that the words we're going to look at today, which really aren't about salvation, but how we're meant to be living as a Christian, that you would put these words upon our heart, that you would write them upon our mind and help us to live as your people, so that we might be able to, through our life, not just proclaim by song, but in our life, glory be to you, that our life would declare your glory and especially the wonder of Jesus. So please, would you help us this morning? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is getting close to the end of Philippians. Have you noticed that? This is into the last chapter. It's all gone by really quick. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 9. Now, looking at these verses, I can't help but think of something that I'm going to bring up here, and that is about how so often we are stressed out. And we're going to see here words that tell us how we should be. So often we're stressed out. Can you think of examples in your life where you've been stressed out? I don't normally get stressed out too often, but sometimes I do. The story I'm going to share with you involves in 2007, Colin and I were in Africa with her parents. That doesn't stress me out, but they're good. But we were in Botswana, and we had to make our way through the border to Zimbabwe in order to catch an aeroplane from Vic Falls back to Joburg. So we left really early that day, and we get to the border crossing. Man alive, it was absolutely chock-a-block, huge line. So I thought, that's okay, we've got hours, it's going to be fine, not panicking at all. But anyway, the line started going slower and slower, and then I decided to go and ask what's going on. Got pretty abrupt the guy was. You can go to the end of the line. That's what he said to me. I remember that. I'm thinking, oh no, this is bad. So now my stress levels are starting to build. I'm thinking, I'm not going to make it. We're not going to make it. Anyway, we finally get to the booth where they have it, and there we are, and they are just delaying everything. And we realize we've got to have to pay extra money on top of everything else, you know, bribery and all that. So we did that, and we caught the bus to Vic Falls Airport, and the bus trip takes about, say, 2 hours, 1 to 2 hours, and I'm thinking, are we going to make it? How do you reckon you'd feel now? You know, 2007, Zimbabwe is politically unstable. It's a dangerous place to be. I'm thinking, we're going to be stuck here. Now my levels are starting to really go up. You've been there before? I'm getting really stressed out. So then as we're going along in the bus, it's just stopping randomly, you know. I don't know what's going on. And then it's doing detours and I'm getting more and more stressed. I don't know how I was, Colleen, but I was getting really, Anyway, we get to the airport, flight takes off at 2 p.m. and we got there at 1:25 p.m. That is not good at an international airport. So I get there and I got like a group who are saying, Ian, do something. All right. So I said, what can we do? He said, give us all your passports and the luggage. And then off he went. That's not a good thing. He just took our passports. You always get told, don't give your passports to somebody. He just went off. Then they took the luggage. At 1:50 p.m., we're still there waiting, what's going on? And the aeroplane starts. The engine starts. I could see it through the window. And there was a doorway. For a moment, I thought, if I run through the doorway, I could get onto the aeroplane. No. Anyway, at 1:55 p.m., this guy comes back, found the guy. He stamped his passports here. Ian, give them out to everybody. So I'm giving them out. Is it too late? No, keep going. Through the door. And they're just about to pull the steps down from the aeroplane. He said, stop. We get on the plane. I am so stressed out. Are we going to make it? We made it on. Wow. And then we're the last ones on. Story doesn't end there. We're meant to go down to the back of the plane, you know, the cheap seats. And the stewardess says, you two, you can sit right here. We just come into the door. What does that mean? Right here means first class. No, you've got to be joking. Not here. No, you sit here. Then we had a nice warm flannel put over our head. A nice cold drink in her hand, and everything was peaceful. Oh, did my head in. And I thought about that, and the reason I'm telling you this story is because I could have had peace from the beginning of the day right through that day if I had just trusted the Lord. I prayed, but I kept taking it back. Did you do that? Prayed, kept taking it back, and I just got into a really bad state where your tummy feels sick as, you're sweating as, and I was missing the peace of God. Well, friends, when I come and look at this passage this morning, Philippians 4, 1-9, I can't help but see fantastic words about how we can have peace in our life. The great verses that are going to be our memory verses, Mitch, if you can put them up, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, there's two verses there. This is what it says. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What do you think of that? Why wasn't I thinking of this verse during my hectic time? This is a great truth. How lovely it is to meditate upon these words. And this morning, we're going to be looking at not only those two verses, but around those verses from Philippians 4, 1-9, we're going to be seeing fantastic verses that help us know how to have peace in spite of the stresses and circumstances of life. So let's do that. We're going to start off with Philippians 4, verse 1. Let me read it out to you. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. So in that very first verse of Philippians 4, we read, in this way, stand firm in the Lord. What is Paul saying here? Well, when he says in this way, he's linking what he said in Philippians 3 to this next section. What do we read in Philippians chapter 3? In Philippians chapter 3, we actually saw how we are to stand firm in the Lord. And it tells you the way of standing firm in the Lord. To stand firm in the Lord, I don't know if you remember these three things. It was to praise the Lord, pursue Christ, and press on to the prize. That's how we stand firm in the Lord. You've got to do things, not just sit back and do nothing. You've got to praise the Lord. You've got to pursue Christ, and you've got to press on to the prize. Just picking up on those key verses in Philippians chapter 3, it says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. There it is. We are to be worshippers. We're to be praising the Lord. And then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, it says that I may know him, that's Jesus, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That's knowing Jesus, pursuing Jesus. It's so key to standing firm. And then Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing on for the prize. This is how we are to stand firm in the Lord. And when we do those practices, when we do those things, then we are standing firm on the Lord. And what does the Lord become to us? What then brings this amazing peace to us? The Lord becomes, in the words of the psalmist, our rock and our refuge. That's why we need to put these things into practice so that these words are not just theoretical. We know the Lord to be our rock and our refuge, our stronghold, our security that keeps us when everything else is shaking about us. Friends, this is for us to come to enjoy and experience, not just the King David, but all of us, if we love Jesus. Let me read just a few verses from the Psalms. In Psalm 18, the beginning of Psalm 18, David wrote these words. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am delivered from my enemies. Listen to how he stands firm on the Lord and he knows this amazing peace. But what about Psalm 46? The sons of Korah, they wrote these words. God is our refuge and strength, our very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Can you picture what's being said there? Everything is shaking. But the psalmist knows this amazing resting in God, standing firm in the Lord, and it gives us great stability and calmness. That's what God's people are to experience and enjoy. May we know the comforting arms of God around us and his everlasting arms beneath us. May we know him as our rock and refuge, as a very present help in time of trouble. That will give you great comfort and wonderful peace in your life. The next thing we're going to look at is verses 2 and 3. And it says there, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, what do you reckon about that section? Let me put it to you like this. Can you imagine that you are not getting on with another Christian in this place? And I happen to know that. And I publicly from this pulpit mention your name and the name of the person you're not getting on with. How would you feel about that? Pretty embarrassed, pretty ashamed, and how dare Ian do that? But the Apostle Paul does. And it's in Holy Scripture. Man alive, why on earth are these two people mentioned? Because Paul knew the absolute importance of making sure we're right with each other. That this is also another really important thing of having peace. We need to make sure we're right with each other. Two women are singled out as an example to us all about getting on together, making sure that we have harmony with each other. So be glad that I don't normally mention anybody from here, and you won't be in Holy Scripture either. All right? But even though that's the case, make sure that you're working things out with each other. Just reading a few verses. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It says, pursue peace with all and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So it is our task to pursue peace with all people, especially those of the household of faith. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, we read, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, we are to put every effort into making sure that we are right with each other. If we don't do this, we will have discord, we'll have stress in our gatherings, we will have all this stuff that we don't want. We need to make sure that we are right with each other. And I do want to mention the teaching of Jesus on this subject. In Matthew chapter 5, 23 and 24, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 23 and 24, we read Jesus' words. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. What do you think of Jesus' words? He's speaking in a Jewish context about the offerings and all that. To make it relevant to our day and age, it would be things like this. Do not break bread unless you are right with your brother or sister. Do not go and do Christian service. Do not even preach if you are not right with other believers. Now, I know that doesn't mean other believers might be right with you, but you need to make sure you've done everything to be right with that other person. It's so important. Jesus mentions it here. And also later on in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 18, verse 15, Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. And this is what we're meant to be doing. And I just want to encourage everyone here. I'm not going to mention anybody's names. Of course I won't. But you need to make sure that you are in harmony with everybody Because that's the way of peace. You can't have peace amongst God's people if we have disharmony with each other. So may you do that. Ask the Lord for his help. We now come to this great section, 4 to 7 of Philippians 4. I'm just going to read it out to you. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a great section of Holy Scripture. And I would summarize it to you this way. We've already looked at how we need to stand firm in the Lord, how we need to sort things out with each other in the Lord. Now, this one, to me, this section is telling me, seek the Lord. You need to seek the Lord. And the promise is when we seek him, that we will experience his peace, a peace that surpasses comprehension. What great words they are. The three things for us to have peace, it says here, we are to rejoice in the Lord, verse 4. Verse 5, we are to be aware how the Lord is near. And verse 6, we are to make our requests known to God. That's prayer. Or to put it in a way maybe we can remember, we are to praise the Lord. We are to know the presence of the Lord. And we are to pray to the Lord. These are the three things that we need to be doing if we are going to enjoy and experience the peace of God. Let me just spend a little bit of time on each verse. Rejoice in the Lord, it says. No, it doesn't say that. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, let me tell you what it's not saying. It's not saying rejoice in your circumstances. Rejoice in your heartaches. Rejoice in your sorrows. No, they are going to obviously hurt us and affect us. But we can rejoice in the Lord. And we can rejoice in the Lord always because our God never changes. He is good always. His mercy endures forever. When I think of this, can't help but think of poor Jeremiah. Jeremiah sees the destruction of his people. Jerusalem is destroyed by the Babylonians. Everything's gone from bad to worse. And he's even been attacked and beaten up and all sorts of things. And then we have a book called Lamentations. Well, that's the woe book, you know. Woe. Everything's woe. But in this passage, in Lamentations chapter 3, listen to what he says. Lamentations 3, 19 to 23. I remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. But this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's love never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Amen, all right. Did you hear those words? Because he saw the Lord and he remembered that the Lord never changes. And he was able to rejoice in the midst of absolute darkness and despair. What a picture of Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. No matter what situation you're in, because our God never changes. And then we have verse 5, and it says, let your gentleness be known to all, the Lord is near. And I love to take this two ways when it says the Lord is near. One way to take it is, the Lord is near and returned in terms of his coming. Is that right? That should comfort you. This world is going to just go down further and further. It's going to go downhill more and more. What do you reckon? But what should help us? The Lord is near. His coming is near. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He's coming back soon. And that's meant to really encourage us. I think of the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 21, verse 28. But when these things begin to take place, he was talking about the end times, straighten up and lift up your heads, because the day of your redemption is near. So the Lord's nearness is meant to be a real calming influence upon us, especially as things get worse and worse. But probably the predominant way that we're meant to understand verse 5 is that the Lord is near in the sense that he is present with us. The Lord is present. I love the way Jesus said those words before he left. He said those great words, "I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you." And he meant the Holy Spirit would come into us, not just around us, but into us. We would never be on our own while we walk this earth. That's John 14, verse 18. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, at the end of that verse, it says, "God himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." And the Greek is so strong, it says, I will not ever forsake you, says the Lord, whose word is true. So the Lord is near. And that's meant to be such a calm influence upon us. The Lord is present. We're meant to be aware of his presence while we meet and while we're on our own. He's present with his people. He's present with you if you're in Christ. And you know, when you start to take that on board, it's an amazing thing. It says in verse 5, "Let your gentleness be known to all." You know what happens when you are conscious of the presence of the Lord? Your behavior changes. Instead of being rough and rude to people, you're gentle and kind because you're settled. The Lord is present. It is well with my soul. Do you realize that? So when you are all over the place and, you know, far and off, you have forgotten that the Lord is near. You have forgotten whose hands, arms you are in. And you're going the wrong way. But let's go down to, now to verse 6. And verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Do you love this verse? You could just spend lots of time on this verse, but I won't. It says, be anxious for nothing. There is nothing that you should be anxious about. How can that be? Yeah, you know, it's good to ask those questions. How can that be? Be anxious for nothing. I get anxious about everything. Well, the key is, be anxious for nothing. What does it say? But in everything, pray. But the way we are not able to, the way we can stop ourselves being anxious about everything is to pray about everything. Pretty simple, isn't it? Pray. So when you're anxious, what do? Try and sort it out, of course. And then you go into a bigger hole. And then you get depressed. No, pray. Pray. And pray to the Lord and don't keep taking it back. Leave it with the Lord. Trust him. That's how we are to be. I love how it also says, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. What's that thanksgiving bit? Well, the thanksgiving bit is like this. When you pray with faith, you're meant to be saying things like this. Thank you, Lord, that I'm able to present my request to you. Thank you, Lord, that you hear. Thank you, Lord, that you are going to answer according to your good will. Thank you, Lord. That's what's meant to be happening in our prayers. And when you start praying with thanksgiving, you'll find a calmness coming over your soul. These are the things you need to practice and do. Let me read it again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. You know, read John 16. Read how Jesus tells us there so tenderly that we are to pray in the name of Jesus. And when we pray towards heaven, Jesus teaches us, I'm going to paraphrase it, Jesus teaches us that he's not hearing our prayer and then telling the Father. We are praying directly to the Father because the Father loves us because we have loved his Son. And he hears us. It's direct prayer. And Jesus spoke about this, the joy of what we're meant to have as we pray, that our prayers are sent to the throne itself in the name of Jesus. And we're meant to commit everything to God in prayer. We are to pray so that we're not kept in a place of anxiety and despair. May we be those who pray. Just reading from Psalm 3. Psalm 3, this is a great section here. It says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 people who have set themselves against me round about. A Psalm of David. Do you hear those words? So David prays to the Lord and he's able to go to sleep even though there'd be 10,000 people against him. That's prayer. Not being anxious, but praying. Praying to the Lord. The Lord encourages us to do this. Let me read three verses from the Bible. Psalm 50, verse 15. God says, what an invitation. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will rescue you and you will honor me. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. What a promise. What an invitation. And of course, that great one in 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. That's what we're meant to be doing. And as we do those things, then we have the wonderful privilege of experiencing verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a peace. I don't know. When I look at a verse like that, I just get so lost in it. I love those words. The peace of God. It surpasses all comprehension. It's a peace that it doesn't even make sense. You could be in the worst situation in life. You can be going through the hardest trial and you pray and God's peace floods into your soul and it's like amazing. It's miraculous. It's phenomenal. It's beyond comprehension. It's got nothing to do with the circumstances or even getting out of the circumstances. In the circumstances, you can know the peace of God. That is what God wants all his people to enjoy. His peace. Jesus taught about this in John chapter 14, two verses. In verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And in that very same chapter, he then says in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And Jesus promises the peace, his peace, to come into our soul as we trust in him and trust in the Father. They're great verses, aren't they? So let's seek the Lord and let's know his peace. And now we come to verses 8 and 9. I'm going to finish on these, Philippians 4, 8 and 9. And let me just read verse 8. Finally, brethren, he said a few finallys, by the way, and therefore, finally, here's another finally. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think on these things. And here we have a really important verse about our mind. Thinking on the right things. Thinking on the good things. I think we're all aware. I hope we're all aware of this. Up here, that is a real battlefield. Isn't it? The mind. We all know that we have good thoughts. And we can have some pretty horrible thoughts, really negative thoughts. The good thoughts will enable us to be in a state of peace. The negative, hard thoughts, they just unsettle us completely. And this verse is telling us that we need to get control of what we're thinking. You can do it now with the help of God's Spirit. On your own, you can't do it. With the help of God's Spirit. And we need to start doing this. We need to start throwing out the rubbish and holding on to the rubies. We need to start cutting out the negative thoughts, the evil thoughts, the bad thoughts, and thinking on the good thoughts. You just need to be aware that this is a real battlefield here. It's a spiritual war zone. And we need to all be aware of this and be doing our part with the help of the Spirit in having our minds think good things. But you know, as I think about those verses, instead of going through all what that means, I can't help but think of the Lord. And when I read through that verse, I do not know anyone who, when I think of him, it completely fulfills this verse. Think on whatever is true. the Lord. Whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. And I would suggest to you that one of the big best things you can do is, going back to rejoice always in the Lord, is that you dwell upon the Lord. You think about Him. You think about how good and wonderful and lovely and glorious He is. Fill your mind with Him and you'll know the peace of God. There is a great verse in Isaiah 26 verse 3. You may want to write it down. Isaiah 26 verse 3. It says, you, that's God, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. So when our thoughts, when we're thinking about the Lord, when our mind is stayed upon the Lord, the perfect peace comes upon us. That's what we need to do so much more. What a peace we can have when we think right. And then it says, the things you have learned in verse 9 of Philippians 4, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace, I love that. The God of peace will be with you and the peace of God will bless you. Wow, what an amazing God. And of course, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. It's all covered by peace. God's people are meant to be filled with peace because the God of peace is with us. And by the Spirit, He pours into our heart the peace of God. But we need to be doing those things that we've looked at this morning. Stand firm in the Lord. Sort things out with each other in the Lord. Seek the Lord and stay your mind on the Lord. Now, another story before I finish. You all know about the cruise. Remember the cruise? 2009. If you haven't heard about it, Colin and I on our first cruise ever with Diane and Dennis. And our captain from Da Nang to Hong Kong decided to sail the ship through a developing tropical storm that ended up becoming a typhoon, level three. The telemetry broke when the wind speeds hit 160 kilometers an hour on the open ocean. On the open ocean, what is happening on the open ocean? It is like unbelievable. It's like, I've never seen this before. 10 meter waves. The boat's like a cork. People are no longer sick. They are screaming, screaming for their lives. Everyone feels like they're going to die. And they are screaming. Oh, it's horrible. I just remember the scene. It's terrible. And I remember, having learned from 2007, the earlier story, Colleen and I and Diane and Dennis, we prayed. While the ship is really moving around, we're praying. Because God can hear no matter what's happening. And we're praying. And I'll never forget, the amazing peace of God came into our hearts. Wasn't that right? And a peace that caused us to be so settled and that then enabled us to be a blessing to other people. We could go and share Jesus with others. We can go and comfort others because God had settled our hearts. What an amazing peace we can know through God, through Jesus. A peace beyond comprehension. A peace that allows you to be in a place of strength, to glorify Him and to bless other people. God wants His people to have a wonderful peace. And we're going to sing a song now. The first verse says, when peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say. Do you know the hymn? It is well with my soul. Father, thank you so much for how you are such a present help in time of trouble. Thank you so much for how you are a real God, so much nearer than even we realize. Thank you that you catch in your bottle every tear that falls from our eyes. Thank you that you know us by name and have written our name on the palm of your hands. Help us to realize who we have become to you through Jesus. Thank you, Father, for how you bless your people, not only with the gift of eternal life, but with an amazing peace that surpasses all comprehension, to guard our hearts and our minds, to guard our hearts from becoming all over the place and our minds all over the place, to give us a settledness so that we might please you and glorify you and be a blessing to the people around us. Thank you so much, Father, for the words that we have considered this morning, and including the singing of that wonderful hymn that has been penned as part of our Christian heritage. What a great song it is. May we know these words, this truth,
May we know it is well with our soul because we're in Jesus. May we know that peace that comes into our hearts like a river. May it flow deep in us and give us a very settled and calm state. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.